if you'd like to, you can turn to our reading. If you want to stick your finger somewhere in the book of Proverbs, we'll touch on a few different verses, but Proverbs chapter 11 we'll be looking at in part. And I want you to think for a moment about what are or have been some of the most significant words that have been spoken into your life. Maybe they were written on a letter, written on a card, I don't know. Maybe it was a call late at night when you were in real need. And those words maybe really changed the way you felt at that moment. You ever had that moment? Maybe you've been on the giving side rather than the receiving side. But there's something so powerful about the words that we can speak to one another. And maybe the day will come, in the final day, when everything is revealed, that we'll see all the words that we spoke and the impact that they had. And maybe we'll be surprised that some phrase that you just shared with somebody, a throwaway sentence or statement, and yet it was really used to bless them, to speak to them, to encourage them. Sometimes it's hard to know what we share, what actually really gets through to people and blesses them. So, as you go through life, there's a real lesson in the book of Proverbs that your words have power. When you're young, you can blether away, chat away, complete nonsense. But as you get older in life, it's not a good idea to keep like that. But as you get older, your words need to get older in a sense, wiser. And that's the whole point of this amazing book, the book of Proverbs. So as we look at it this morning, I want us to think of it teaching us about the power of communication, the power of speech, the power of the words that we share with one another. And to do that, first of all, I want to draw out the contrast by thinking also of the powerlessness of promises that we can make with the words that we share. There's a real power to words, as we've touched on already. Power to bless lives, power to curse lives, ultimately to tear people down and to bring them down. Words can make things happen, can't they? If you hear these words to you, "I am arresting you," those have power, don't they? They're probably going to significantly change your life there and then in that moment, as you have driven like a madman or a madwoman down Dale Mabry. Other words that have more power. "I do." That has power, doesn't it? Covenanting your life in marriage to somebody, and you say to them, "I do," in front of all your family, your friends, your nearest and your dearest. Religious words can have particular power. Our stock and trade here. "Yea, through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Believe me, those words have power. But sometimes the power isn't to bless. The power can be to curse. Many of you might know this chap here. Those of you of an older generation, Johnny Cash. And back in the 1940s, when he was a young chap, growing up with his older brother, there's a real bond between these two brothers. Johnny's the only one that the world really knows about. Johnny was the one who made it big in music and had a huge career for decades. But he had a brother who, in many ways, was his favored brother by the family. He was older. He was 14. He was going to go in for the ministry, become a preacher. But one day, he was working in a sawmill, and there was an accident, and he fell one way or another on the saw and ultimately didn't survive. It was a tragedy for Johnny, marked him in many ways, tragedy for his family. But what really made it difficult for Johnny was the way his father responded to it. One night after the tragedy, his father held up an empty can and he shook it. And he said to the 12-year-old Johnny after the funeral, he says, "You hear that? That's nothing. That's what you are." His mum, she came to Johnny's defense, saying it wasn't his fault. But the dad, who's called Ray, he said, "The devil did this. He took the wrong son." So, "Johnny, you're empty. Johnny, you should have died." How do you think those words affected Johnny Cash? They brought a curse in many ways. They were terrible. And yet, possibly strangely too, they were the source of much of his music that blessed other people. So ultimately, by God's mercy, in some ways, much of that pain was redeemed. But it does illustrate the power of words. It can be words to curse, or it can be words to bless. But we've also got to acknowledge that words have limitations. Some things that they can't do or don't always do. They have a limit to their power. There are some things that you'll hear people speak words, those famous words that every parent wants to hear from their children. "I promise I will do the dishes." Seldom follow through. Instead, leading to much frustration by the overworked parents. Words are spoken, but there's a certain limitation there upon them. Nor can mere words necessarily alter facts. The guy that stands there with a knife in his hand and blood and a dead body in front of him saying, "I didn't do it," that can't change the facts. All the way from that to the little kid who does something similar when they've eaten all the chocolate biscuits and mum and dad ask, "Did you eat the cookies?" "No, I didn't do it." Do those words change that fact? No, they can't change those facts, can they? So, nor can words always compel an appropriate response from people. So one of the Proverbs in chapter 29, verse 19 says, "Servants cannot be corrected by mere words. Though they understand, they will not respond." It's saying like good advice in life can be wasted in some people. It can just be like spilled milk, useless. Any parents who have pled with their children or their adult children whose life is going out of control in some way, we'll know the power of this. When I worked with folks with addictions a lot in Scotland, they would often tell me of these conversations that they had with their family. Their parents would be pleading with them. Lots of words. Words of pleading, words of threats. Excuse me. Words of pleading, words of threats, words of love, words of anger. And they would often respond with words as well. They would make promises. They would say, "I promise, Mom, it'll be the last time I ever take it. I promise, Dad, it's the last time I'll ever do it." And they were powerless to keep those words. They would always break them. They would always do it again, whatever it happened to be, whatever particular flavor of addiction. You can fill in the blank yourself. And when you speak to the guys like that, they would tell you, and I really believe them, when they spoke those promises, they really meant them. You know, you're destroying your family through your actions, and of course you mean what you say. I really don't want to do X, Y, and Z again. But there is a powerlessness in human nature, all human nature. You just see it very clearly and starkly in people battling addictions, but it's there in all of us, a powerlessness to necessarily follow through with our promises, with the words by which we promise things. It's not always necessarily a lie. It can be meant with every fiber of their being. But mere human words sometimes are just not enough to change lives. Mere human words are just not enough to change lives. If that is someone that you know, maybe you see an echo of yourself in it. Maybe you've made lots of promises in life and you've meant them all, but you failed. Does that mean that you're condemned to just going through the rest of your life mouthing empty words of promise, even when your heart wants to change? That's a terrible dilemma to be in that many people find themselves in. But it doesn't have to be the final word in anybody's life. There is a power, a true word of power that can change any of us. Let's think of that, the word of power. Why do words have power in life? They do have power. It's because they are creative. We use words to write stories, poems, great works of literature that can touch thousands, millions of lives over thousands of years. That's power. When you read a great novel and you realize you're not just reading the book is reading you. That's the power, because words are creative. And this power of creativity, it can be traced back to the very origins of life. You go back to the very first chapter in the Bible, the very first chapter of human history, the history of the cosmos, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. And what did in the beginning God do? God spoke. He spoke, or he sang. And through his words, he literally created the cosmos, everything physical. Everything that you can feel, touch, and taste, matter, all springing from this infinite mind of God, and yet finding physicality, physical form. That's what God did when he, at the very beginning, sang this earth into creation. So words and creative power. The words that God spoke and brought everything into being. That means that when God speaks, his words have a creative power to this very day. So when God speaks into our weakness, he can speak power and strength. But when God does that, today, he speaks his power in a very particular way through a person, through Christ Jesus. And that's why in Genesis 1, you have a very clear parallel in John chapter 1, one of the biographies of the life of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, John tells us. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning. And through him, this Jesus, this Word, Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So there's the clear parallel. Genesis 1, John chapter 1. Act of creation in Genesis 1. Coming of Jesus, what have you got? Well, you've got an act of recreation. God speaking again, this time into what was already in existence, the earth, humanity, people. They're broken. Humanity has messed things up. We all do that in our own individual stories as well. But in the story of Jesus, it is the author of life, the creator, coming into his creation. It is the writer of the novel entering into the book that they have written. It is the artist embedding themselves in their work of art in order to recreate it. That's what God is doing for us through Jesus Christ. That's why he prepared that body of weakness and flesh and blood, but in order to come and to speak and to our weakness and deliver us so we may speak our empty promises. We might lack the power to follow up what our words say, but Christ doesn't. And when he comes into your life and you begin to follow this Christ as God and Lord and Savior, when it's his word that has the authority, not your word in your life, things begin to change. God wants to recreate. He wants to renew all that's broken in us and in this world around us. So maybe you do sense your weakness. You speak words of empty promise time and again because you don't have that recreative power to back up your words. But that's okay, because you're here today. And you can come in contact right now with someone who can speak those words for you, into you, through you, transforming you, making you into a new creation. That is the power of God speaking into a person's life through Jesus Christ. He says to you, my child, it will be well with you. What you cannot do, I can do. Where you are lost in your weakness, I can deliver you with my strength. And that's what Jesus does. And he is the most perfect person to follow, because when he was written into the story of humanity, did he come with amazing power? Well, he did, but did he also not come with hunger and thirst, and the capacity for physical pain, and tiredness and weariness? Did he not cry tears of grief and sorrow? Christ indwelt our suffering and pain. He walks with us through it. He whispers to you now that in your weakness, his strength can be made perfect. Can't you trust him in the midst of your powerless words? For he is the one who takes all the curses of our lives upon himself when he hung on that cross. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, the Bible says. The cross is a place of cursing. But he's willing to take all of that upon himself, all the curses in our lives through our sin and shame, our broken promises, all of that, including even the curses of others have put on us. He can break all of that power as well. So whatever may weigh the curse of sin and this broken world has shown itself, manifested itself in a particular way in your life, Christ can heal you. I ain't making that up. I would be dumb to offer it to you unless it was true. So many people here can testify to that. That's the power of God, the Word of God made flesh, being spoken into our hearts and to our lives today. So whatever the curse is, whatever the empty promises are, you can be healed and transformed today. And then when you are, you'll see that you can discover the power of speaking words of blessing. Then you'll use the words and the power of words to bless other people and not to curse other people through the power of Christ working in you and being connected to Him. Then you can speak words that should bless people. And the book of Proverbs has much to say about our words. And as we conclude this, I'm just going to touch on a few pieces of advice that it shares with us today. So, for example, in chapter 16, in verse 13, it tells us there, kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value the one who speaks what is right. Okay, kings, these days it's your boss, it's politics, it's people with influence over your life, but you get the picture. They value honesty. So let your words be honest. That's simple advice. How much would it change your life and some people's lives if they only spoke the truth? Before you speak, they talk about three simple little rules to think about. Before you ever speak, ask yourself the question, what I'm about to say, well, number one, is it true? Second, is it kind? And thirdly, is it necessary? It's good to stop and pause sometimes to think before you speak, isn't it? Some of us might lack a filter. It's out before you know it. But let your words be honest. One of the other things that the Proverbs says is, let your words be few. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues, chapter 10, verse 19. So it's saying, don't waffle on and on and on. Think carefully before you speak. Pick your words with care. Be to the point. That can help. Then there can be an appropriateness about your words that can be very pleasing. Chapter 15, verse 23 says, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply. And how good is a timely word? Some of you will know what a timely word is. When you're in your midst of your crisis, you need to speak to someone. You phone, they answer, and they talk you down. They calm you down. And after that conversation, you feel differently. I've lost the number of times I'll talk to people like that in ministry, and then particularly when I pray with them at the end, they're in a different place emotionally. They have a different perspective. An apt word is so appropriate. It's joyful to speak words like that in life. So when you do, it's so apt that it's almost a work of beauty. There's almost an aesthetic or pleasing quality to it. And that's why some of the pictures used in Proverbs are like this. Like apples of gold and settings of silver. is a ruling rightly given, like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold, is the rebuke of a wise judge to a listening ear. It's saying there's something attractive and beautiful about giving good advice, the right words to the right person at the right time to get the right result. A divine appointment, if you like. So let your words be few, but apt, appropriate, of blessing. Let your words also be calm. There are moments in your life when you're wondering what to say into a difficult situation. The situation demands that something is to be said, not silence. Maybe emotions are heated. You don't know which way will it go. Will it all blow up if you say the wrong thing, or you at least say the right thing, but you say it in the wrong way? Well, remember this little nugget of wisdom as well as we tie things up. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So you've got to be clear on the right thing to say, but also the right manner in which to say it. The manner can mean that the word that needs to be received will be received. Say it the wrong way, and the defenses will be up, and it bounces off, creates anger, whatever it might be. You get the picture. So a gentle answer can turn away wrath. Rather than making things worse, then your words, your intervention, if it's gentle and wise, can hopefully get the result that's required and demanded in the situation. In a similar picture, through patience, a ruler can be persuaded and a gentle tongue can break a bone. I love that picture of a tree that grows in a rock. That which grows is stronger than that which is dead and inert, like rock. And with time and patience, something that looks so fragile as a little sapling compared to a mighty rock, it's the sapling that can have the final say in life. So that picture there of persuasion and patience, a gentle tongue that can actually achieve the results in the end of the day. It can break a bone, a tiny root that can break open a rock. So let your words be calm. Let your words be few. Let your words be honest. And you can let your words be many other things too, but you'll have to read the book of Proverbs to see just how many nuggets of wisdom it gives to us. So as we draw near to the Lord in a moment at his table, the bread and the wine on the table, what is it? That is actually a form of the Word of God. In the Bible, here is the written Word of God, the Bible, God's Word to humanity. The bread and the wine, when Jesus set it apart, was basically saying this is a visible word. It communicates. It's to speak to us. It's also, like his own being, a word when it speaks, recreates. It has a creative power. The bread and the wine by themselves will do you no good. But when you reach out and receive in this moment Christ by faith, then his recreative power will change you. So when you take the bread and the wine and you take that into yourself, use that as a picture of what you're really needing to do with God right now. You need to grasp hold of all that he is in his fullness. And by faith, you cling to him and says, you have promised. Your promises are never empty. You can always deliver. Maybe there's a specific promise in the Bible. You've been claiming it for years. You've been waiting and waiting for God to answer you. And maybe you'll need strength today just to keep holding on to that promise. Well, then let this time bless you in that way. But taste and see that there is a real power here. When God speaks a promise to bless us as we obey him and eat and drink in remembrance of him, that he will bless us, then he will bless us. That's what he'll do. Amen? That's his word. And it cannot be otherwise. So let's pray and then eat and drink in remembrance of Christ. Our Lord, our Savior, you are the living word, a word that sustains us, that feeds us. You are the bread of life. And we pray, Lord Jesus, as we take bread that reminds us of your body and as we drink wine that reminds us of your poured out blood, the terrible sacrifice of the living Christ on the cross at Calvary, that all of this would help us to appreciate afresh and remember all that you are and all that you have done, all that you can do right now in this moment, and all that you will one day do when you return to this earth. You've made a promise to us, Lord, that if we eat and drink and do all in remembrance of you, then we will be blessed. And so we pray that you will bless every individual now. For those that will not take the bread and wine, but they sit, may they receive an even deeper blessing. May they feel your approach today, hear your voice, and may they respond and ask that you would be Lord and Savior, that we would confess our sins before you, and that we would believe and trust in the forgiveness and the new life that you can bring. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.